I invite you to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 34 this morning. John 6, beginning in verse 22. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. John 6, 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Thank you. When bread is more than bread. When bread is more than bread. So just to remind us of where we are. We've been away from John 6 for about a month now. If you recall, Jesus in the first part of John 6 performed the largest miracle of his ministry in scale and proportion. The largest miracle by taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding over 5,000 people with one single meal, with 12 baskets of leftovers remaining. And then he sent his disciples away across the sea. He himself retreated to the mountain to be by himself. And then he caught up with the disciples later on the sea, and he was walking on the water. And then they made their way to the other side of the sea. And then the following day is where we pick up the narrative in verse 22. When bread is more than bread, I thought about bringing a couple of samples of bread, something that looked kind of like what a loaf might have looked like in that day, and something that might look kind of like manna. But I thought you all would be distracted and hungry and with bread setting up here, so I didn't do that. But imagine what a loaf of bread might have looked like. Probably a flat, circular piece of bread cooked on an open fire, maybe about 9 or 10 inches or so in diameter, would possibly be what one of these miracle loaves would have looked like. Jesus fed over 5,000. Now, when is this simple loaf of bread more than bread, more than merely something to eat? more than just something to satisfy hunger or nourish the body or sustain life? We might answer, well, in this case, in John 6, in this event, this bread is more than bread when it comes straight from the hands of Jesus, as these loaves came from Christ. This bread is more than bread when it is miraculously produced bread, as this bread was miraculously produced. It's more than bread when it's miracle bread, and those answers would be correct. But we should also conclude, especially with what John has been telling us, teaching us constantly through his gospel and in this particular narrative as well, we should also conclude that bread is more than bread when bread is a sign. It's a sign. In fact, Jesus calls it a sign. He says, you come to me not because you saw a sign, which you should have. It was a big one back there yesterday. Bread is bread when it's also a sign. Something as simple as bread used for the purpose to point us to something much greater. Something of much more significance than the thing itself, than the bread itself. The miracle bread Jesus produced was meant to point to Him. Just as bread gives life, Jesus gives eternal life. Just as bread nourishes the body, Jesus nourishes the soul. Just as bread satisfies physical hunger, Jesus satisfies spiritual hunger. Then in the very text, this crowd, which is some of the 5,000, not all of them, but it's a good number of the 5,000 have made their way across the sea in these boats. They bring up the issue of manna, another bread, another miracle bread in the Old Testament. Imagine what this might have looked like in the days when Israel was in the wilderness. And God was providing, miraculously providing this bread. When they would wake up in the morning, the ground would be covered with this manna, which means, what is it? And then somebody picked it up and ate it and said, oh, it's bread. Bread from God, as they were told would be provided. God provided bread from heaven 6 days a week for the Israelites as they traveled throughout the wilderness. When is this bread, this probably much smaller, probably like something like a large snowflake? When is this bread more than bread, more than merely something to satisfy hunger or nourish the body or sustain life? We may answer, this bread is more than bread when it comes from heaven. I mean, how often do you eat bread from heaven? Even if you eat Wonder Bread, right, it's not even from heaven. This bread is more than bread when it is miraculously, consistently appearing day after day after day, straight from heaven. It's more than bread when it's miracle bread, and those answers would be correct, but we should also conclude by what even Jesus says about this bread in our text, that this bread is more than bread when this bread is a sign. Something as simple as bread used for the purpose to point us to something much greater, something of much more significance than the thing itself. As much of a miracle as manna was, as much of a miracle as mass-produced loaves were, they were pointing to something much greater, much more significant than the thing itself. Just as this bread came from heaven, so Jesus came from heaven. Just as this bread was sent and given by the Father, Jesus was sent and given by the Father. Just as this bread gives life, Jesus gives eternal life. Just as this bread nourished the body, Jesus nourishes the soul. Just as this bread satisfies physical hunger, Jesus satisfies our deepest and greatest need of spiritual hunger. And I would add, just as the hungry had to eat the loaves, they had to eat the manna to be filled, to be satisfied, so must we receive Christ, believe Christ, embrace Christ, trust Christ to be filled, to be spiritually filled. The danger with signs is that you can get so wrapped up in the sign, so satisfied by the sign, so enthralled by the miraculous nature of the sign, that you miss the greater thing to which it points. You can be so filled by this miracle temporary bread as to miss the reason why it's miracle temporary bread. We can be so filled with this bread that we miss the bread to which it points, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And that's, I believe, the overarching main point of today's text. Enjoy the sign, but don't miss the Savior. Take the sign. Eat the manna. Eat the loaves. But take the Savior to which they point. Embrace the Savior. So let's look at this interaction today in John 6 between Jesus and a good number of this crowd who had eaten miracle bread, by the way. Don't lose that. They have eaten miracle bread and they know it. First of all, let's think about these loaves in this first interaction beginning in verse 25. Those first verses are kind of historical context, showing us the day, the place, those kinds of things. So we'll begin in verse 25. Loaves can leave you empty or lead you to life. Loaves can leave you empty or lead you to life. What I mean by that is that if all you get from miracle loaves is a meal, you will be hungry again in the very same way. And that's where the people in our text find themselves today. They have taken the miracle meal, but all they have gotten from the miracle meal is a meal. And so now they are hungry again in the very same way. However, if we see the sign of the loaves, if we see that which is much greater with much more significance to which these miracle loaves point, or to whom these miracle loaves point, and embrace Christ, we find much, much more than a meal. We find life, life eternal, life everlasting, salvation in Christ. In verses 26 and 27, they've reached the other side. They found Jesus. They've said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs." Now, I don't believe Jesus is condemning or chastising here. I believe that Jesus is rather instructing. He's taking a crowd of people who are seeking Him. Now, we would call these in our day seeker-friendly people, or seekers. But Jesus doesn't have a seeker-friendly reaction, does He? He doesn't say, "Oh, you're seeking me? That's good. You must be saved. You must be a Christian." He actually says, "You are seeking me, but not for the right reason." And I don't believe He's chastising. I believe He's gently correcting. He's gently instructing, because probably Jesus is speaking right here to a crowd of poor people. We have poor people right here in the U.S. And there are many poor right here in our country and right around all over the world. Millions of very poor people who spend their entire day with one object in mind, one question in mind: where will my next meal come from? That's their largest concern of the day because they wake up hungry, and so they are searching and trying to find their next meal in order to survive. And it may be just that kind of people that Jesus is talking to. In fact, he says himself, as a fulfillment of prophecy, he came to preach the gospel to the poor. It may in fact be some very poor people who are here seeking Jesus for another meal just to survive. But I don't believe Jesus is chastising here. I believe he's simply instructing them to not miss that while he is able to give them a meal, he is able to give them something far greater. And to not miss it. To not miss it. It's interesting here of noting Jesus' divine perception. Divine perception. He knows the very intention and motivation and heart of these people who are seeking him. He knows exactly why they are there and what they are after. And he reveals it to them, doesn't he? Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs. And he knows, Christ knows exactly why we are here this morning. Why we are gathered. And he would say, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me. And what would he say? Are we seeking Christ this morning because we know that he is life, he is salvation, he is hope. In him and in him alone is forgiveness of sin. The promise of life everlasting. Well, he's speaking to this crowd who are seeking him because they're looking for another meal. And he is saying, you enjoyed the meal, but you missed the sign. Don't miss what something greater that I have to offer to you today. In verse 27, Jesus says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Now, Jesus is speaking in contrast, and we understand that he's speaking in contrast. We understand that Jesus doesn't mean do not work for food. What he's saying is, In your living this life, don't miss the greatest food. He's simply restating the main point. There is something here way beyond bread. There's something here for you way beyond just the next meal. There's something here for you far beyond this day's need. There's something for you for every day's need, for eternity's need. Miracle bread has a greater purpose. It's not just about the provision, it's about the provider. It's not just about the thing you consumed, it's about the one who gave it. I can give you so much more than a meal. You come to me because you had your fill. You ate your fill of the loaves. You want another fill of loaves. But I am the Son of Man who can give you so much more than just your next meal. I love here where Jesus says, labor for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. There it is. There's the gospel. And there is the great invitation from Jesus himself to this crowd of people. The Son of Man will give it to you. Will give it. He is able. He is sufficient. He is qualified. He will freely give it to you, this bread that endures to eternal life. There is Jesus opening up to them an invitation far beyond what they had imagined. They were simply after Jesus to get a meal. And here he is saying, I am the Son of Man, and I am ready to now give you eternal life. That's a vast difference. I can do so much more than simply keep producing meals on a massive scale. I can give you life on a massive scale. Eternal life. Life forevermore. In the presence of God in Christ. I gave you miracle bread. You're not here because you saw the sign. I gave you miracle bread so that you would know I can give you miracle life. New life. Think about what Jesus is saying here. Saying to them then and saying to us today, I can forgive your sin. I can make you right with God, justified with God, reconciled with God. I can give you new life, eternal life. You just have to believe and ask. The Son of Man will give it. You are at the right place. You are at the right source. There is abundant, sufficient, saving grace right before you who will give you eternal life. Amazing. Amazing opportunity. It's the same opportunity before each and every one of us this morning. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, continues to say to all who will hear, I will give you eternal life. Believe and ask and you will have it. I will give it. People do not miss heaven because Christ is unwilling to save. He is ready and willing and abundantly offering salvation to all who will just believe. Simply believe. Now, imagine the magnitude of what Jesus is saying. He has moved the discussion from a temporary meal to eternal life, life forevermore in the presence of God. He has made a massive shift, and he is offering them this eternal life. And when you come to verse 28, verse 28 just sounds way out of place, doesn't it? Look at verse 28. Jesus has said, the Son of Man will give to you eternal life, for on Him God the Father has set His seal. You're just waiting for these people to say, Jesus, we believe You are the Son of Man. Give us eternal life. And they said to Him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? That sounds disjointed, out of place, not really connected, totally abrupt. It's like they took a major left-hand turn right there. And as such, we begin to understand the spiritual perception of this crowd that Jesus is speaking with. They are on the right track because they understand their last meal was a miracle meal and that Jesus was the one who provided it. So there's something about that meal that they would say is a work of God. Had to be. But they have totally missed what Jesus has just told them was the ultimate purpose of that meal, was to believe in Him, was to look to Him, was to be satisfied by Him. Now what they are wanting now is for Jesus to tell them how they too can do such miraculous works. Okay, if you're not going to give us the meal, tell us how to do these meals and we'll feed ourselves. How can we be doing the works of God? They veered off course. He is offering them life, and they are seeking a culinary course on how to make miracle meals. And so Jesus lovingly, patiently, faithfully steers them right back to the point in verse 29. And he does this consistently throughout this entire chapter. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." You can almost hear it, can't you? You're missing the point. Get your mind off the miracle meal. The sign's getting in the way now. This is the work of God. Believe. Believe in me. I have come from God that you might have life. Don't go down that path you're going on. Don't worry about mass producing a meal. I'm talking about new life and right with God. Believe, that's the point. You see, my friends, we can even get the sign right and still miss the point. We constantly need the grace of God and the Spirit of God to help us see and to help us believe and to help us rightly interpret and to help us embrace and to help us follow and to help us treasure Christ. We need the grace of God at work in our lives. Loaves can leave you empty, or loaves can lead you to life. Secondly, the discussion is going to turn to this manna. Manna has more to do with heaven than its origin. That's point two. Manna is more about heaven than just where it came from. And so Jesus says, this is the work of God. This is the point. You believe in Him whom He has sent. This is what will please God. This is God's will. This is what God desires for you to do. So they said to Him, verse 30, this is astounding. Listen to this crowd. So they said to Him, then what sign do you do? Are you kidding me? Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? These two questions posed by the crowd to Jesus are absolutely astounding in light of what had taken place the previous day and the conclusion that they had drawn from it 24 hours earlier. This passage is indeed extraordinarily illustrative of the blindness and the fickleness of the human heart. And furthermore, the stubbornness of the human heart, as we'll see later in the text. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people plus from a single meal with 12 baskets of leftovers. And they said, so what are you going to do? They just didn't get it. They just would not get it. Because they were there for a meal. And they were intent on getting a meal. Because that's what they wanted, was a meal. And they didn't get it. And we don't either. Apart from divine intervention. So think about the depth of our blindness to spiritual truth. I mean, if anything is right in your face, it's this, right? We just got through eating this miracle meal. Just one day earlier, Jesus had performed this greatest of His miracles in scale. It all came from the hands of Jesus. Literally, in the Greek you read, it's taking place in the present tense. Literally, as Jesus is thanking and distributing the bread, He just keeps on thanking and He keeps on breaking the five loaves, and they just keep breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking. The miracle literally taking place right there in front of them, right in the hands of Jesus. turning one meal into 5,000 meals. He just kept on distributing until everyone was fed and satisfied in leftovers. And they want a sign so they can believe. May God give us eyes to see, hearts to embrace, hearts to believe what is so plain and evident before us, that Christ is the Son of God, that Christ has bore our sin on the cross, that Christ is our only hope of salvation in life. And may we partake. Blindness to spiritual truth. Think about the fickleness to spiritual truth of our hearts. Listen to the conclusion of the crowd on the previous day. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. This is the previous day. Talk about how wishy-washy we can be, how fickle and frail we can be. Verse 14 of chapter 6, when the people saw the sign that he had done, that's what it was a sign, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." It was just a day earlier, a day later. So what sign are you going to do so that we can believe in you? In other words, give us another meal. Give us another meal. How many times in life do we forfeit what is vastly more significant for what is vastly of less importance? The crowd is basically saying, after having experienced the largest of Jesus' miracles firsthand, and by the way, we've all known the miracles of God. We are here, we're breathing, we're alive, God has sustained us. We look around us at the majesty and wonder of creation. We don't need another sign either. They've just experienced the largest of Jesus' miracles firsthand, and they say, we need to see more so we can believe in you. And then in verse 31, it really reveals the stubbornness of the human heart. In verse 31, they go on to say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness as it is written. Listen to this. Listen to this. They're going to quote Scripture to Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus said to Satan in his days of temptation in the wilderness, as it is written. Which the implication of that is God said it. There's no need to argue. This is the way it is. So they say, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see where they're going? They're going to twist Scripture, take it out of context, use it to their advantage to back Jesus in the corner to get another meal when he's before them offering them life. It is devastatingly tragic. They're still trying to get another meal out of Jesus. They're still totally missing the sign, still preferring bread over life, and they sound so spiritual doing so, don't they? Boy, this is a danger for us. Even as believers, to be so stubborn as to dig our heels into our own position, as to rip verses out of context to support us in the position that we are maintaining against the clearly revealed will of God. They were taking Scripture out of context and quoting it out of context, by the way. And the first thing Jesus does is correct them, doesn't he? He corrects their use of Scripture. Did you catch that? This is interesting. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're saying, this is what God does. Why are you not doing it, Jesus? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. In other words, get your pronouns right. It was God. didn't come from Moses. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Here he is saying again, don't miss the sign. Don't miss the sign. The true bread, the miracle bread of manna, was a sign pointing to our need of true bread and God's provision of it. Just as God had provided the manna, God would provide His Son. Just as God had met the physical need, God would meet the spiritual need. Just as God gave the bread, God would give the Son. Don't miss the sign. God has provided for everything that we need in Christ Jesus, for the greatest of our needs in Christ Jesus. And so he says, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. In verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You see, again, he has directed the conversation back to himself and back to the point that I'm here to give you life. I'm here to give you life. Just believe. Just ask. I will give it. I will give it. In verse 34, where we end today, they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. They are so, so very close. So very close. But the tragedy is that by the end of the chapter, this crowd will walk away from Jesus and totally miss the sign. Every one of us gathered this morning are so, so very close. We have sang of the majesty and the glory and the grace of God. We have been in a fellowship with other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have opened up God's Word revelation to man. We have heard Christ testify of Himself from the Scripture that He is the bread of life. And Christ has extended through this text to us the same invitation. He is the Son of Man. He will give life if you will believe. Every one of us are so close. Don't miss the sign. That's the point of the sermon. Don't miss the sign. Don't walk away from Christ. Don't walk away from this opportunity. Embrace the Savior. When God sent manna from heaven and Jesus multiplied the loaves, the purpose was not just to fill the stomach temporarily, but to fill the soul eternally. God miraculously met a physical need with bread to demonstrate that He miraculously meets our greatest spiritual need in Christ. Don't miss the sign. In fact, what's really neat about where we land in our study of John today is that we have something of a sign right before our eyes this morning. We have four individuals this morning who are coming forward to publicly profess to this local body of believers that they too have placed their trust and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Desire to follow Him as the Lord of their lives. That Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. They have seen that. They have seen that Christ is the Son of Man, and they have believed in Him, and they have requested of Him eternal life, and He has given it to them. Baptism is a sign. It's a sign in that it points us to something much, much greater than the thing itself. I mean, what is baptism in the thing itself? It's kind of odd, really, if you don't know the meaning behind it. If you just go get in this little pool and you're immersed underwater and you get fully wet and you come out and It's the thing to which it points that is so much greater with so much more significance. When an individual is baptized, they are portraying in the very act of baptism, they are portraying, visually portraying the gospel. When they are standing upright, they are portraying the life of Christ. When they are immersed underwater, they are portraying the death of Christ on our behalf. When they are raised back up from the water, they are portraying that Christ rose from the dead 3 days later. That's a gospel presentation. Because they are being baptized, they are saying through that they have placed their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And they too have died. They have died to their old way. They have died to their old life. They have died to being a sinner separated from God. They have died. That's what going under the water means. And when they are raised, they are saying, "We have been made new. I have been made new. I am a new creature in Christ. New birth, new life." So we're going to see something that's very simple. People getting in some water and getting wet. But that very simple portrayal is pointing us to something of far, far greater significance, that these four individuals have been born again to new life in Christ, to live forevermore in the presence of God. Their sins are forgiven. They are a new creation in Christ. I appeal to you from our passage and from our baptism, do not miss the sign. Embrace the Savior. Let's pray. And after I pray, we're going to sing a song together as the baptismal candidates prepare. And then we're going to go right into a time of seeing them joyfully profess their faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son, and we thank You for all of the evidences and all of the signs and all of the things that You place all around us all the time that are pointing us to something much, much greater, someone much, much, much greater. May You open our eyes and open our hearts today that we would see Christ as the Son of God, the living Son of God, and that in Him we have life. Oh, help us by Your mercy to not miss the sign, but to embrace the Savior. It is in His name we pray. Amen.